We're glad you're here for Palm Sunday service today. I read something on the internet last night. It was a story of last year's Palm Sunday service, a guy who had took a pastorate in one of the New England states, and he used to live in Florida, and he panicked when it came time for the communion service because he couldn't find anywhere to get palm fronds. It was still very cold, and he couldn't find anything for the people to hold up and wave in the service because it was kind of traditional. I've got in my backyard 10 or 12 this tall little indoor, we had for our services, little indoor palm for Palm Sunday. So I took them home, put them in the backyard, transplanted them into a bigger thing. They drew through the bottom of the bigger thing into the ground, and they're growing up because they're in the shade. But I'm reminded every time I go in the backyard, these are Palm Sunday palms that we decorated with. We didn't cut them up and wave them or buy some to wave. And if we could have enough for everybody, there could be a Palm Sunday palm waving part of our service to glorify God. I don't know how impressed he would be with that, but we could do that. It's okay to do that. It might be even fun to do that.
We got our own.
Hey, we don't have to buy no stinking palms. We got them right here, right? We got our palm. We can wave our hands, lift our hands. Let me read something about Palm Sunday, and we'll go into the message. There's a couple of things I want to bring out that involves the message itself. But in Zechariah 9 and 9, there is a prophecy concerning Palm Sunday. Anytime you find a promise, a prophecy rather, in the Old Covenant about Jesus and how he would operate and function and what he would do, you'll find it fulfilled verbatim to the letter in the New Testament. Jesus would do things and he would say that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Amen. He was a fulfillment of all that the prophet said about him, and he's a stickler for that. It has to be just like it was spoken. That's what gives prophecy such weight, because God watches over his word to perform it. Now, most people over in the hyper faith movement, they see that as God's promise to bless me and open the windows of heaven and, you know, make me richer than Bill Gates. I started to say Jim Gates, but he's in heaven. He's richer than Bill Gates. Can you say amen? I took care of Jim Gates' funeral. You remember Jim Gates, probably. Took care of our youth for a while, I took care of his while she was recovering from open heart surgery. I prayed and went and took care of his funeral and rushed back before she woke up, because the doctor said she's going to be out for a while. I said, well, I'll take off and do that. She's okay. God took her through this with flying colors. I'm so proud of the Lord. When the doctor called me, he was giddy. He was giddy. He was absolutely like a child on Christmas morning, giddy. Because we had prayed for successful surgery. We didn't even know it was going to happen. I went for a checkup, ended up in an ambulance headed for the hospital in Tampa General, just out of no time, open heart, three bypasses, they were almost closed off, and she could have had a heart event at any time, but God intervened, and God intervened in the surgical procedure, because the doctor said everything went above normal. It took less time than normal, and they had to give hardly any bleeding, took less blood. I mean, God just blessed, and he was just happy about it. He said, listen, he said, the heart is strong. The bypass went perfectly, told me all the details, and he said she should be good for another 50 years. And I told him, I said, praise God, I know who did that. And I said, I'm going to have to hit the gym. Because 50 more years, I'm going to need some energy. I'm telling you that because God is faithful and God is good and God is gracious. And He deserves our full commitment to Him, to follow Him. Zechariah 9 and 9, listen to the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Listen to Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come unto Bethanage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go to the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. You see how God is a stickler? I mean, all of these hundreds of years before Palm Sunday, God has already prearranged the first Palm Sunday. Exactly. Prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Promises made in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ. Prophecies fulfilled in the New Covenant. And there's other prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And God watches over His Word to perform it. Amen. Verse 3 said, if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. Straightway He will send them. Anything. He will send them. Anything. Anything He needs. Hallelujah. I'll send Him. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and listen, not just the donkey, but the colt, the foal of the donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And here's a few details that I think is important. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes. Okay, I just want to bring that out. They put their clothes on them. Jesus rode one. Well, they stacked all their suitcases on. All of their clothes on. And they set Him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way and cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Literally threw them in the way. When they took the palm fronds and they threw them in the way, it's like a welcome. Welcome of someone you want to honor. It wasn't just some little thing, some light thing to them. It was something that was holy and it was welcoming. But here's their misconception. They thought Him coming as king, your king shall come. They knew the prophecy. Your king is coming. It had got around. Jesus, this king is coming. He's going to lead us out of our bondage to Caesar's Rome. He's going to lead us in a rebellion. He's going to take the throne. We're going to have a king come and liberate us. It's not that kind of liberation. It's a different kind of liberation. It wasn't time for that kind of deliverance, but a different kind. That would have been a temporal reprieve from Roman occupation. This is an eternal, amen, escape from the damnation of hell and Satan's bondage. It was more spiritual. It was eternal. They didn't see it. They didn't get it. And we could see clearly why they didn't get it. They were so happy that this prophecy of the Messiah is going to be fulfilled. And the Jewish zealots that were ready to take up arms and follow Him to rebel against Rome and have supernatural God's blessing to do it. Your king's coming. So they were welcoming Him. It's like rolling out a red carpet and saying, this is worthy of the king to walk. I mean, He shouldn't be walking just on the dirt. And what we emphasize is the palms. The palms say welcome, welcoming him, welcoming him. But there were people that went beyond that. They didn't just take a palm and throw it out to welcome him. They were making a commitment to follow him, to serve him, to lay down their all and their best for him. They took off their cloaks, their coats and cloaks. If you were a traveling person, you used that as a pallet. You may be caught between villages and there wasn't a hotel or a motel, or the place was full like Jesus. They would sleep outside and they would lay that coat down. In the winter, it warmed them. It was important to them. And it represented, I'm committing my all. Everything I have right now that is so important to me, I'm laying it down for him to walk on. That's not chivalry. I've never done it because coats are expensive. And as much as I love my wife, I have never taken my coat off. Now, this coat isn't that expensive because I got it at the G&W fashion shop. Goodwill, right? Okay. $7.95. Cost $400 at the men's shop. Brother Venable, it looks pretty good on you. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Thank you. I'm not going to tell anybody, so y'all don't tell. If we get visitors, don't tell. He got that coat at the Goodwill. They took the coats off. Chivalry says, a lady gets out of a carriage back in the turn of the century when chivalry was around, when we honored ladies to that degree, and there's a puddle before she can get up on the sidewalk. What do? If you're chivalrous, you take off your coat, you lay it down in the mud and the water, and she walks on your coat and doesn't get her beautiful little manicured toes in the water. I love you, but I'm not going to lay my coat down. I'll take my shirt off and lay it down and keep my coat. You know what that represented? What they were saying. But when they saw him beaten and not opening his mouth, when they saw he wasn't a king coming, sent by God to lead a rebellion with supernatural power to overthrow Rome, when they saw that he didn't open his mouth in Pilate's hall, except to say a couple of little words, "You say I am." When they saw him beaten within an inch of his life, literally, and they saw him as a lamb before his shearers in humility and meekness and perceived weakness, he opened not his mouth. It's a good thing he didn't. It's a good thing that he didn't. Because when Peter tried to defend him, when the temple guards came to take him, he swung at a man's head. The man flinched, of course, and dodged, and he grazed him and cut his ear off. And Jesus says, "Peter, put up your sword. If my kingdom was of this world, I could have called not just 10,000, but it's the way it was phrased. He called the armies of heaven, called the legions of angels. It's someone did the math of what he said in the Greek, and it would be about 70,000 angels. I'm going to tell you something about angels. It only took one warrior angel to slay 185,000 men who had come up to destroy Israel. God sent an angel. And when the devil is thrown into the pit, one angel. It doesn't take 70,000 to deal with this powerful foe. This is a fallen angel, divested of his authority and power. You know what he uses against us? The power of deceit. The power of deception. It's called the wiles of the devil. The armor is to overcome the wiles of the devil, which literally means strategy of deceit. He's a liar, but he mixes enough truth with the lie to make it believable. And that's why we see the progressive church today, and we see a deceived church world with deceived church leaders today, promising everything that God says will cause you trouble in your life. One thing they don't promise you is a cross. They don't promise you where Jesus was headed. They don't call you to that kind of commitment. So I'm saying today, this will be the challenge when we're through. If you could lay something down in honor for him, would you just get something off a tree to welcome him? Or would you take off your coat, give him your best, and lay it down and say, he's worthy of more than just a welcome. He's worthy of my commitment. The coat is not mentioned because it's Palm Sunday, but the coat is mentioned here because he deserves more. He has the right to demand it, but I don't want to give what he demands. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, thy mind. I want it to be that way, but I'm not stimulated to do that because the Bible demands it and God demands it. I want to do it because in my heart, he deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, and this is what every Christian should decide upon when they start to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow through, listen, they obviously, many of them did not follow through. Because when they saw Jesus weakened, holding his peace, perceived as weak and helpless, then they became hopeless, and no one wanted to follow this weak, helpless, hopeless. That's what it said in Isaiah 53, when we saw him in the condition he was after the beating, and they saw him hanging upon the cross, there was nothing that we should desire him. He was repulsive. He didn't look like a king. He didn't seem like a king. There was nothing kingly about him. They took his robe off of him and they beat him. And we could go into that if you want to listen to that, the unsanitized cross, not the little sweet. Everything is made short and sweet and sanitary. This was horrendous what they did to him. His visage marred more than any man's, the prophet says. They made furrows on his back. They plowed his back. They made their furrows long. They made them deep. But we considered him stricken, afflicted, smitten of God. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The commitment he wants is more than just a welcome. There are churches that roll out the red carpet for Jesus to come and heal them, make them rich, help them, take care of all the needs of their life. He's welcome. But to go out and lay down your coat means you are committing to follow him with everything you are and everything you have. It's the only way to be a disciple of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is different than someone who just flippantly names his name. In order to follow him, it will cost you. And people don't want to hear about what it cost. They want to hear what's in it for me, following Jesus. How about blessing him for doing what he did for you? We love him because he first loved us. That's why the Apostle Paul said, listen, they told Paul, they said, bonds and affliction await you in Jerusalem. He said, you know something? I'm not only ready to be put in prison or beat up or stole or whatever comes. I'm ready to lay down my life if it comes to it. They thought he would run the other way. He said, no. God's told me to go there. I'm that committed. I'm that committed. Peter, vacillating. Peter, who absolutely, verbally, vocally, more than anybody else, denied the Lord. And he said, they might. I don't trust their commitment, but I never will. Jesus knew him, and he knew the future, and he knew the commitment necessary to keep that statement. And he knew Peter didn't have it yet. So he said, before the cock crows in the morning, you shall deny me three times. And Peter blew that off. You don't understand just how committed I am. But when the pressure got on, he swore with an oath. Don't think of a four-letter word. For a Jew to swear with an oath, it means he swore by Jehovah. He swore by God. That was something you just didn't take lightly. It's something you just didn't do. And out of a little, you know, moment of emotion instead of devotion. You had to watch what you say when you're talking to God. You had to reverence him. You had to mean it. But he swore by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know him. And for 3 days he agonized. And how in the world did Jesus get his commitment to do more than just welcome him, but to lay down his cloak, to literally say, I give my all for you? How did this vacillating, word-breaking man become so committed that when it came time to lay down his life, he said, this is not scripture, this is those who wrote in the time, said he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be killed in the same way Christ was. Where did that come from? How did Jesus solicit that from him? On resurrection morning, the first thing Jesus wanted to do is let him know how he felt about him. Because as far as Peter was concerned, Jesus died, and he had betrayed him before he died. So when Mary came to the tomb, Jesus said, go tell the disciples. They were hidden in that room. They were afraid. They were in that room. And go tell the disciples I'm alive. But he added something out of the disciples. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because he knew the guilt. He knew the shame. He knew the pain that was in his heart for betraying Jesus. Said, make sure he knows. He needs to know. They all need to know. This is so important and vital to the faith. But he, more than anyone, needs to know. Hallelujah. So Peter says, well, you know, that's good that he's alive, but I'm not worthy. Remember the prodigal son when he came home? I'm no more worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. The devil's going to tell you that over and over and over. He's going to reiterate it and reemphasize it. If you have a failure, if you have a fault, if you have a stumble in your walk with God, he's going to tell you, God, you've let God down. You've let yourself down. You haven't kept your commitment. So you're not worthy to serve him. You're not worthy to worship him. You're not worthy to pray a prayer that he will listen to. He's going to use condemnation. That's why the Bible said of him, because of the shed blood of Jesus at the cross, in Revelation chapter 12, now is the accuser of our brethren cast down, that accused them before God day and night. Somebody say, he's relentless. And that word accused means, well, devil in the Greek. It means a maligner. It's someone that's going to try to find a fault with Brother Taylor and magnify that and put it on a billboard and try to get everybody everywhere to lose any confidence in him. And the devil actually thought, God is so holy, and I can bring all kinds of indictments against these people because they are not sinlessly perfect. And whatever sin they have in their life, I'm going to magnify it to get God to turn on them because I can't hurt them as long as he's for them. Do you understand that? He can't harm you as long as God is for you. The scripture is very clear. I didn't bring my mic to drop. I almost did. I said it out. He brought me a, this is one of those drop the mic things. Who shall lay anything? Who shall lay anything? Who shall lay anything? Who shall lay anything to God's elect? It is God that justified them. It is Christ that died, yea, is risen from the dead. What more should we say? This is drop the mic. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can accuse us? Who can get him, get God to turn on us and reject us? Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, friend of mine, Romans chapter 8 begins this way. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. He didn't pull back that law of sin and death. He replaced it with another law, the law of the Spirit of life. He that hath the Son had the sentence of death upon him till he came to Christ. But he that hath the Son hath life. Hallelujah. And that's what it meant when it said the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. The progressive church sees dollar signs when they see abundant. They don't see eternal life and the value of it. They don't see a Christ worth dying for. They don't even see a Jesus worth living for unless they're going to get rich in the process. And we feed that with progressive theology and ideology. And we end up with the value system of the world. No wonder the world doesn't have a big problem with it. You know why? Because it fits their ideology. It fits their values. We begin to resemble the world. I like Vance Havner. I really appreciate what he has to say. I'm going to read you something from it. No, it isn't. It's A.W. Tozer. And this is what he said. He said, the old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He says, no more I that live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. But it's no more I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. It's a death that brings life, not life eternal when we die, but his life in us here and now. He went on to say the race of Adam is under the death sentence. There's no commuting of it and no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin. However innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men, God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him up again to the newness of life. What's baptism all about? Is it just something we go through to join the church and get a certificate? It represents something that's supposed to have occurred in us spiritually, buried with him in baptism. The old man is dead and raised with him. To walk, how? In the newness of life. If any man be in Christ, He has fulfilled all of the requirements of his particular Protestant religious system. No, he hasn't. No, it's not about a system. It's not about this and that and the other. It's about being born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's not the old man made over. He's not the old man made better. He is a new creation. And how does that validate in our life? Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Can you say amen? So there's a large portion of Christianity today that doesn't meet that at all. And if you call anybody out on it, they're going to say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Jesus said, you will know them by the fruit they bear. You'll know them by the fruit they bear. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Isn't that something? That doesn't mean you can't stumble, you can't sin. It means that ultimately you will confess that sin and get right with God because you've been born from above. Amen. You're in the world, but you're not of it. Amen. Listen carefully. His seed, not ha-seed, the love of God, the loving kindness, his seed remains in us. That's spiritual regeneration. When you're born again, something happens spiritually. His seed, God's seed, remains in us that we sin not. Does that mean you can't or you never will or you'll never need to repent? No, there's a balance to that. If we say we have no sin, we're lying and not the truth. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's justified, he's just in forgiving us and cleansing us from all iniquity. Can you say, man? Listen carefully. His seed remaineth in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ the Lord. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Where did he suffer? Not just on the cross. It started in Gethsemane. When Jesus said, not my will. If there's any other way. If there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. Did you know the cost of that prayer? The Bible said his soul was sorrowful even unto death. And the Bible said that his sweat, because of the stress he was under, just under the skin where the sweat glands are. The pores of the skin are capillaries to feed the skin. And they begin to burst. They begin to burst. And blood mingled with sweat in that garden began to seep out. And his sweat became, I would call it a rust color. But it looked bloody. It looked like he was sweating blood. In the garden. His suffering didn't just begin when they beat him. His suffering didn't just begin when they impaled him upon that cross. His suffering began when he dreaded what was coming. And I see initially the pain of all of that. I can't imagine the pain of it. But the Bible said that Jesus endured the cross and all of its pain because of something that was harder for him than to bear the pain. And that was, he despised the shame. He that knew no sin had such an aversion to taking on himself every perversion, every kind of murderous act, every kind of heinous thing that people do to one another. He took all those sins upon himself and took the punishment for them. He that knew no sin became as if he was a sinner. And you know what that means? That means he felt what it was like to be lost, to be damned, to be abandoned of God and forsaken on that cross. In Pilate's hall, all his followers forsook him out of fear. But he said, my Father's with me. My Father's with me. I have the comfort, I have the consolation of my Father. But when they put him on that cross, he was alone. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died without what we're going to have. I can't imagine feeling what he was feeling, facing what he was facing, without the consolation of his Father. He knows how the lost man, woman, boy, and girl is going to feel. He knows exactly the terror of being lost. He experienced what it would feel like. That's why the Bible said, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of any need. Amen. He welcomes the penitent. He welcomes those who repent. He welcomes those who come to him. I had a lady stand up in a service at the church we were in near the fairgrounds after we preached on grace one Sunday morning. And you know I don't preach a cheap grace. It's not never a license to sin. But after I preached on that, she stood up boldly at the end of the service and said, my sister. And she went through this litany of terrible life that she was living, all these commandments she was breaking, said she just gave her heart to the Lord 2 weeks ago. And I said, hallelujah, what a testimony. And she said, but she's going to heaven if she died right now? In other words, she hadn't had a chance to turn everything around and get everything right. She's still going to heaven? I said, absolutely. By grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. There's works to certify it and works to show our reverence for him. But it's not the works in and of themselves that save us. It's the precious, powerful blood of Jesus Christ. She said, it ain't fair. I've been living for the Lord for so many years and sacrificing and being persecuted. Oh, here we go. Here we go. I tell you, the Pharisees are still around. So are the Sadducees. You know the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? They're both hypocrites, but anyway, that was their common ground. But what separated them, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. That's why they're sad, you see. It's okay, Lisa. It's going to be all right. Praise the Lord. All right. You know, I'd love to see Christians love him back enough to do more than wave a palm frond of welcome, but to deny ourselves and take up our cross and find him worth following with all that we have and all that we are. That's stimulated by reciprocal love. The Bible said we love him because there's a commandment to love him with all. Yes, there is a commandment, but he says, I know that I won't have your heart, even if you try to pull it off. I won't have your heart. And I don't want it done just because you have to. Now, we're getting ready to celebrate 61 years of marriage. And I'm not staying married to her because, boy, I'd ruin my ministry if I took off and left her. God would certainly get me. He'd nail me if I did that. The Bible says I'm supposed to stay with her and love her with all of my heart. Love her as myself. So that's why I'm doing it. I've had many people say that piece of paper won't hold us together. And it won't. It can't. It was never supposed to. But I love my wife. After 61 years, she's not my old lady. She's an elderly woman, but she's not my old lady, right? We got to be careful. Use wisdom. Use wisdom. Hallelujah. You understand, that's my old man. That's my wife. And I'm still in love with her. I'm still in love with her. Because I love her with something more than emotional. This is not a crush. A crush don't last 61 years. Amen. This is more than a crush. Hallelujah. I love her. I'm committed. I'll lay my coat down if it became necessary. I have no problem with that. God solicits this deep devotion by loving you like He's loved you. Hallelujah. Amen. And He wants us just to love Him back. Just to love Him back for loving us. And those that laid their coat down were saying something far more significant, for they were not just welcoming Him. They were saying, I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. I want to give my all for Him. This blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Until they say that again and mean it, it won't be meaningful. But those that laid their coat down, you understand this is more than the palm waving on Sunday. This is the commitment of our life to follow Jesus. That's what he's looking for. Praise God. So that's why the Apostle Paul said, as we hurried this morning, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, stimulated in light of your understanding of the cost of the cross, what it cost God to hear his son crying out. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine when God had to turn away his face. Oh, the blessing of Aaron upon Israel, that God used him just as a mouthpiece to bless them. Part of that blessing was that the Lord turn his face toward thee. But when he turns his face away, like he does to the wicked, on the cross, somehow, mysteriously, spiritually, God, who was one with Christ, turned his face away. And in Jesus' humanity on the cross, he had no sense of the presence of God, though he was God in flesh. Now that's a mystery, but it happened. He that knew no sin took on himself the sins of the world. On our broadcast, I talked about the crown of thorns. I was at a Christian bookstore in Lakeland years ago, and inside a case, plexiglass, there was a crown of thorns. And they were that long, and they were representative and replicated of the kind of crown they put on his head. When they pressed it on his head, it went through this very thin skin on the head. The capillaries close to the surface, so blood had to come streaming down, and the pain. This is before the cross. You're a king, here's your crown. When they pressed it down, I could just imagine the pain when I saw that crown in that case. But what Jesus was experiencing was God taking the sins of the world and pressing them. It pleased the Lord to crush him. How in the world could that be? How could it please God? Because he said there's no other way to save my creation whom I love this much. If he doesn't pay their sin debt, they can't pay it. And all of them will be lost and damned forever. If he fails his mission at the cross, it's over for mankind. But if he's successful in his mission, there's a way for every person on this planet to be saved. Praise God. but it took Jesus taking our sin. And it was the pressing. I'm pressed. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming in the garden. And he said, I'm pressed. I'm pressed. You see it? I'm pressed beyond measure. And despaired of life itself. I'm told that the garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove where there was an olive press. That's where he was praying. Where the olives were dumped upon a huge flat stone, and a stone on a pulley heavy was lowered down on it. And when it mashed them down, there was a groove in the bottom stone, and the oil from the olives could be captured. But it took the crushing of the olives for the oil to be captured. On that cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded in the Hebrew is something they had never seen, never heard of. And there's a man going to be pierced through, bore through, when the nails went in his hands and his feet. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Not just transgression. Sin is transgression of the law. Iniquity is that's inside of us, that propensity to sin, towards sin, that bent, if you please, towards sin. Born with it, give the cutest baby in the world a little toy, and then just reach and snatch it away. Amen. You'll find out that baby is not as pure as she looks, or he looks. Amen. I've seen them in Walmart that I thought, Lord, have mercy. I saw a lady trying to check out the kid. She couldn't control the kid. She grabbed the kid. She was trying to write a check. She grabbed the kid, stuck the kid's head between her legs, and locked her knees on it. And you can see this kid is playing and screaming to the high heaven. And that lady is calmly, evidently she's done this many times before. Can you say, man? But that was a sight. I mean, Walmart, you know, you see all kinds of things. So she's calmly writing her check, and the kid is going crazy. He's been through it before. He knows, you know, she's not going to decapitate him. And so, amen. And as soon as they're through, they're going to the Dairy Queen. So, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light, if you really get the cross, if you really understand the cost of your salvation, that kind of mercy that's been shown you, that kind of love that's been freely given to you, stimulated by that, it's the only thing that will cause you to do this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Everybody said, lay my coat down. Lay my cloak down. Lay my all down. That's what's needed today. This is a shallow brand of Christianity being promoted today. It's not what God has called for, and it is in no way representative of the devotion that he deserves from his followers. But when we get it right, they're real deal devoted followers of Jesus. Can you say amen? Paul said, I'm crucified because of that cross. I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I'm not in the world, and I'm not of it, and they'll never get me. They'll never understand my devotion. They won't get it. When I was bivocational for 12 years, I showed up every Sunday. Sometimes I left the service and I took off to get to work on time. And I had opportunities for promotions. And these people I'm working with, a lot of them went to church on Sunday. My bosses went to church on Sunday. They sat on boards because they gave big money. And they asked a deacon of a black Baptist church that I worked with, they asked him, said, what's wrong with Robert? He's got potential. He shows up every day. He's a good worker. What's wrong with him? He could apply for that job. He could apply for this job. He could apply for that job. Why don't he do it? He could make more money and have a better life for his family. And I was told by that deacon, and I told them, well, he's got a different value system. He's got a different priority than just making money and compromising his own commitment to follow Jesus. Well, why would it be a compromise? Because he'd have to be here on Sundays when you needed him. He'd have to give up his ministry. He had to do all this. See, there's people that'll sell it out. Sell him out. And if you want to keep me coming, tell me what's in it for me. You're going to be pressed to compromise. The pressure is on. And the only thing that will keep you from it is not just your own resolve not to, but your love and respect for him enough to deeply devote and commit your life. Palm fronds are not enough to honor God. You have to throw that cloak down and say, if I have to sleep on the ground, he's not walking on that dirt. Not this king. Not this king. No, not this king. Can you say amen? This is not a president. This is not some earthly potentate. This is the King of Glory. Open wide, you gates. Hallelujah. And let the King of Glory come in. Praise God. We do more than welcome him. We commit to follow him and to serve him. Are you beginning to see that? Have you ever seen that on a Palm Sunday? I never have. But I'm going to tell you, God's been talking to me about hallowed be thy name. About reverencing him and serving him. Running full out for him until I finish the race. Praise God. He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's finish this and we'll finish that. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the logic of it. Beyond that, in the actual Greek, it connotated, which is your true spiritual worship. Your worship is, true spiritual worship is not how enthusiastically you clap your hands during the praise service. Thank you for the hearty oh me's, amens. Just a holy grunt would help me. There are people who go for the music. I just love the worship and the praise. Worship and praise? Worth. You know where worship comes from? The word? It's worth-ship. It's not for your entertainment or mine. It's what's he worth? What's he worth? Well, in heaven they say he's worthy of all. He's worthy of my praise. It's his worthiness that's drawing out of me. What made him worthy? Because he is the Lamb that was slain. And all our crowns we cast before him. Without him I wouldn't be here. Well, I would be nothing. I could do nothing. I am nothing. I'm hopelessly lost. But because of him, amen, I am saved. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I'm safe from the wrath to come. He deserves my cloak and not my palm frond on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm about to get excited. It's time to quit. You understand what we could do this morning? We could just, man, if I could have got enough palms, we could have, this you've been cut and dried over with, you've been in line. Of course, the Baptists will beat you there, but anyway, you could get in line behind the Baptists and the Methodists and the Episcopalians. I went to a dentist one time with a chipped tooth. He said, what is your problem? I said, I can't pronounce Episcopalian. And he was one, so he fixed it so I could. Many of those people that welcomed him with the palm fronds forsook him when they saw him as a lamb dumb before his shears, beaten half to death and nailed and impaled upon that cross, where he cried, I'm a worm and no man, not he on the cross, but in the prophecy concerning how he felt on that cross, Psalm 22. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Now, what is your body? That means that's the whole of you. You're a Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. When you present your body to him, you're not just saying, I'm not going to do this and touch that and that. That'll come. But initially, it's the whole of you. It's your spirit, soul, and body. Your cloak. Your all, which is your reasonable service or your true spiritual worship. Worthship. Is he worth that? That we would offer that to him. I believe those that laid their coat down, they were out of fear, like Peter. I believe that they actually didn't confess him publicly at that time. But when they found out he was not meek and mild and just helpless and hopeless on that cross, that he was paying a sin debt for me. He is the King that came riding on the donkey. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And I'm going to follow him. Can you say amen? Because they were willing to make a commitment on that day. And this day of the falling away is the only commitment that'll hold you and bind you to Christ. Hallelujah. And keep you from falling away. Any man love me, he'll keep my commandments. And they won't be grievous. He won't look like he's been sucking persimmons when he goes to church and leaves church. Amen? But we've got a new cross today. We've got a new sanitized version of the cross. We've got a new man-central cross. Pretty easy cross to bear. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get everything I want by faith. I'm going to live in a mansion that big as anything anybody in Hollywood or the sports world has got. I'm never going to have a sick day in my life. And when all of this is done, I'm going to heaven. Who wouldn't come get their free ticket? But if someone said it may cost me my flaky friends, someone said, will it cost me my flaky friends to become a Christian? Will I have to give them up? I said, absolutely not. Become a Christian. Start following Jesus, and they'll give you up. They'll quit you. Prodigal son, give me my inheritance. I want to go out and party. I don't want to wait for you to die, old man. I want to go out and have some fun while I'm young enough to enjoy it. Took his inheritance, went out and partied it all away. Spent it. Everybody knows what party hardy means. Spent it on riotous living. He partied hardy till the money was gone. And guess where all his fair weather friends were then? When all these people, when he was buying the next round of drinks, they were all right there. My friend, my pal, my buddy. When all these people needed some of that money for a loan, they're right there. My friend, my pal, my buddy. But when it was all gone and a famine came in the land, they were gone. And he got hungry. And he was lonely. And he got humbled. He went up to a man's house and said, I see you're getting ready to feed the hogs. He didn't ask for some money for feeding the hogs. He said, could I feed these hogs for you? And he said, well, if you want to feed the hogs, here you are. And said he was so hungry while he was giving these husk of corn to the hogs that he desired to eat the husk of the corn. fill his emptiness. And he came to himself. Somebody say, well, duh. That's enough to make you come. There's some people still out there empty like that, eating the husk, that have tasted the power of the world to come and go right back to the husk of this old world, trying to fill an emptiness that only God can fill. But if you'll go back to your father's house, oh, look at him, look at him. Hallelujah. If you'll just make it back to your father, if you'll come to yourself, I am praying for the backsliders to front slide. Is it all right to pray that? To get sick and tired of the husk of the corn and come back to the Father's house. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And get rid of that emptiness. Get rid of that emptiness and get filled. Praise God. He's waiting. He's gracious. He's good. And he's waiting for someone to do more than wave a palm frond, but to lay down their cloak and say, this time I'm going for broke. This time I'm running full out. This time I'm not playing church. This time I'm going to follow Jesus with everything I have and everything that's in me. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's going to be different this time because I'm responding to the mercy of God this time. I beseech you by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be no more conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or exemplify what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Practical terms, practical Greek. It says, don't let the world press you into its mold. Jesus said, Father, don't take them out. It's not time yet. There's a work to be done, souls to be won. Don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Hallelujah. God has the power to keep you if you have the will to lay down your cloak and follow Jesus. Hallelujah. I like A.W. Tozer. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent death, the end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it finished his work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under the death sentence. There's no commuting of that sentence, no escape. God cannot and will not approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to the newness of life. I like that. That evangelism which draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible, cruel to the souls of its hearers. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world. It intersects with it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up to a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. The corn of wheat must fall to the ground and die in order to bring forth fruit. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to bring Christ acceptable to big businesses and the press, the world of sports or modern education. We are not diplomats but prophets, and our message is not a compromise but an ultimatum. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is a life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. whoever possesses it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in God's just sentence against him. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The evangelist does not demand abnegation of the old life before a new life can be received. In other words, there's no repentance. He preaches not contrast but similarities. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, only on a higher level. What the sin-mad world happens to be clamoring after at the moment is cleverly shown to be the very thing the gospel offers. Only the religious product is better. The new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. It gears him to a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in the new cross in order to make it acceptable to the public. The philosophy back of this kind of thing may be sincere, but it is in its sincerity does not save it from being false. It's false because it's blind. It misses completely the whole meaning of the cross. It's easy to wave palm fronds on Sunday morning and say, I welcome Jesus, but not as my Lord. I welcome him as my Savior, my counselor, my healer, my physician, my financier, my banker, but I don't welcome him as my Lord. I intend to make no real, valid commitment to follow him. And in that respect, Paul calls them the enemies of the cross, because we do despite all that that cross and his suffering represents. And he's worth more. So much more. Thank you, Father, for the cross. What does this mean to the individual, the condemned man who would find life in Christ? How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Hallelujah. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God. Let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. Remember what the prodigal son said? I'm no more worthy. I'm not worthy to be called a son after what I did and the way I acted. But look at the humility. Look at the, he's getting ready to die to self, but he's getting ready to come alive to grace and mercy and to God and be reconciled. I'm no worthy to be called a son, but even the servants in my Father's house are faring better than me. I'm not asking for full-blown restoration and sonship. I'm not claiming my right as in the bloodline. All I want to do is serve in my Father's house. I'd rather be a servant in my Father's house. You see, sin makes great promises, but it leaves you empty. But God makes great promises and leaves you full. Hallelujah. My cup runneth over. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. But what happened when the prodigal came home? the Father saw him coming a long way off. That means the Father had been longing for his return and looking for his return every single day. You know, he could have wrote him off and said, you are unworthy. You don't deserve nothing. Amen. But he saw him. And when he saw him, it's the only time in the Bible that there is something that, figuratively speaking, that said that God ran to save him. God ran to show mercy to him. God ran to restore him. It said when he saw his son, he's probably weak. He's probably anemic. He's probably emaciated. He's probably tired. He hasn't eaten. He's been run down. He's empty. His shoes are off of his feet. And he sees this ragtag, ragged, sorry old sod of a son of his that he kept loving, waiting for him to come home. Can you say amen? And he ran to him, fell upon him, and before he did anything else, he kissed him. The kiss of forgiveness. The kiss of acceptance. The kiss that says, I still love you, son. I'm glad you're back. Hallelujah. Amen. And then he again gives orders. He said, look at his robe. It's filthy. It's dirty. Bring him a good, clean, new robe. Put on him. Look at his shoes. They're off his feet. His feet are bruised, dirty. Put good shoes on his feet. He has no inheritance. He has nothing left of his inheritance, but that's going to change. Put a ring on him. This is not a jewel. That's not what it represented, something he could hawk at the pawn shop and go back out partying. No, this is more precious. Amen. He didn't want to go back out no more. Not after what he's getting. Hallelujah. Now, Lisa said it one time after one of our services to her mama. I heard that you said it to your mama. You told her about a service we had where I defined mercy and grace. Mercy means you don't get what you do deserve. And grace means you do get what you don't deserve. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Thank God he didn't get what he deserved, and that was judgment. He got what he didn't deserve, and that was love and restoration. That ring, you know what that ring meant? It meant a family member could have a document to buy, to sell, to conduct business in the name of that family name. And when they sealed the document, they took the hot wax and put on the scroll and they pressed the family crest onto that document and sealed it. And that means you are a full-fledged, you're not a stepson. You're not the sorry sot that don't deserve anything. You've got the same standing as the son who never left, and the son who never left through a hissy fit. Amen. Because he said, why in the world should he deserve that when he acted like that? Grace has always made people upset. And you know who it upsets more than anybody? Other than the self-righteous Pharisee and Sadducee, it upsets Satan, who brings his bushel basket full of accusations. Amen. Hallelujah. And Jesus brings the scars and wounds. Hallelujah. And his shed blood on the mercy seat in our behalf. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you indeed for the cross, my friend. None of us would be saved without it, but all of us will be saved because of it if we just run to the mercy seat. If we just run to the mercy seat. Hallelujah. I don't even know if you have that today. Amen. You probably don't, but we'll close with something else. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came to Palm Sunday service? Hallelujah. Having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior. From him will come life and rebirth and cleansing and power. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner And the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to a new life along with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many are sick and tired of the new cross and you want to get a hold of the authentic cross? How many want to do more than welcome Jesus? How many want to commit your life to lay down your cloak and say, I'm going to follow him? Let's leave with something. I thought this was kind of neat. Little boy was sick on Palm Sunday. Stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned from church holding a palm branch. Little boy was curious. Says, why do you have that palm branch, Dad? His dad said, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today. Little boy cried, aw, shucks. The one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you something in this room. While I was worshiping over there with my wife, Jesus showed up. I started singing from my heart. She started laughing. Because it went way off of key. I'm so glad I didn't have a mic. She was so embarrassed. Hallelujah. Jesus showed up in here today. And I worshiped a present, a right here, right now God in this room today. Not a way up there God, and a way off God. Hallelujah. But a right here, right now God in Jesus' name. Is he worthy? Shane and Shane, let's close with this. We'll pray before we leave. Hallelujah. While we have just a moment in closing, I just want to ask you one more time. I told you where we would end up this service. If you had the choice to make right now, the King is coming. He's here. He's calling. Would you choose a palm frond that cost you nothing? Just cut it off a tree and welcome him, yes. Very welcome. I need him in so many ways for so many things. I welcome him to take care of these things for me. You are so welcome to come here, Jesus. I lay this palm frond down before you. Are you in anywhere near a place where you say you're worth more than the sins that beckon me, that seek to harm me, that hurt me? You're worth more than those sins, and I lay them down in order to follow you. You're worth more than the applause of the world or the appeasement of family members, or you're worth more than just being liked by the world about me. You're worth being abandoned by the world, rejected by the world in order to follow you and be part of your kingdom and be ready when you come for your bride. And Lord, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you're not coming for salvation, come home. Come home. If you're a Christian and you're not home at the Father's house, you're out of your element. You're out of his covering. But he's waiting. He's watching. He's ready to restore everything that the thief has stolen. Is he worthy? Make it an affirmative by saying, here am I. I come to you. I offer freely, out of deep devotion, my everything, my all, my body, a living sacrifice. Hallelujah. I can't offer it wholly. I'm not perfect. But let me tell you a scripture that may help you offer it. The sacrifice didn't sanctify the altar. The altar sanctified the sacrifice. Oh, I feel such a presence of God right here, right now. Hallelujah. That lamb didn't make that altar holy when they laid it on it after the slaying. Oh, but the altar made that sacrifice holy enough for God to accept it as a type of Christ. Can you say amen? You give yourself to God out of deep devotion like that, you're going to find yourself being sanctified. Hallelujah. Set apart unto God for a holy purpose. Hallelujah. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from it. You'll want to be clean. You'll want to be clear. Just come as you are and offer yourself. Hallelujah. God will send you the robe of righteousness. God will bless you with the shoes of the gospel. You get your testimony back. Your feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praise God. You can have it back. And it'll probably be more impactful because they knew that when you were a goody two shoes Sunday school person, they expected you to be good. But after they saw you falter and fail, they have no expectation of you to keep on failing. But when they see you standing and following Jesus, it gives you another opportunity to have a profound witness to them. Praise God. Anybody here said, Pastor Venable, this morning, by the help and grace of God, with all of my weaknesses, with all of my faults, with all of my failures, Jesus is worthy, and I want to offer myself. I want to offer my all, a living sacrifice. Let me see your hand. God's looking for it. He'll take care of everything else. But if you offer it, if you offer it right now, hallelujah, God will accept that offering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel Him here. I feel His mercy, His grace, His love, and His tenderness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone need to pray about anything before we leave? Anyone in the building? Praise God. Hallelujah.